I would invite you, if you have not already, to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8. Many people this week asked me for the last two pages. We had to end our time last week. Kind of short, I had two more pages on application about heaven, and you'll get the last two pages. They're here today. I just won't identify them, just so you know. It's a magnificent chapter. It's a magnificent book. I mean, all of Scripture truly is magnificent. And I've said this before, but every time coming to study and pull apart and put together and understand what God meant through Paul's pen and saying it this way, it's a very rich and wonderful, wonderful book. I can understand why preachers take 9 years to finish it. We'll be done before 9 years, but 8.5 at least, but it'll be good. God's grace is his unmerited favor towards us. We do not earn any of God's favor, not in the slightest bit. Otherwise, it isn't grace. It isn't biblical grace anyways. He gives because of who he is. He is gracious towards us, not because of what we have done, but literally because of who he is. By his grace, he adopts us as his sons and daughters in his son, Jesus Christ. And by his grace, he bestows on us the privilege of being his heir with Christ. Because we are with Christ, we also suffer with Christ. We suffer naturally. In this world that is fallen, there are certain things that we will suffer because of the fallenness of it. Whether those things be physical, financial, emotional, whatever, it will occur naturally. In this text, that is included in the sufferings with Christ. Verses 17 prepares us for that. Verse 18 explains it to us. But more in view or alongside of that, probably in larger view or in larger portion, what Paul and God has in mind here is the fact that we suffer as followers of Christ. This isn't talking generally about the suffering that you and I face as a result of consequence of our own sin. When we lie and get caught and we suffer punishment for it, that's not what's in view here. That's absolutely true. Right message, wrong text. What is in view here is the fact that you and I, as followers of Christ, will suffer as Christ did. He faced rejection. We will suffer rejection. I have told this to you before. I have one friend from high school. The rest have primarily rejected. I mean, there is time and separation in people that just kind of go by the wayside. But others that open, my best friend in high school, openly rejected because of my faith in Christ. Jesus Christ suffered ridicule. They said he was demon-possessed. His own family said he was out of his mind. He had lost his senses. Mother and brother said that. You and I will face ridicule. Goofy church. Mormons. Last week I mentioned that one of the latest ones that's going around is that we handle snakes. And there was a young person from our congregation that didn't know that was sarcasm. And I do apologize for that. We don't handle snakes here. As far as I know, we'll never handle snakes here. I mean, that's just not our kind of thing. But it's out there. And we face ridicule. And that's okay, because Christ suffered ridicule. There were those who resented him. Those who had the authority and had the power over the people resented that there was this upstart person, this carpenter's son, who came on the scene started preaching the kingdom of heaven, and they lost their sway with the people. You and I will face that. We suffer as Christ suffered. I don't know that any of us will suffer crucifixion. Maybe. But we should understand and expect that we will suffer. But the suffering of this present age is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. Paul understood and repeatedly told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he calls them momentary and light affliction. That doesn't mean that the rejection, the ridicule, the resentment and those things were little and insignificant. He means that by comparison to heaven, they were light and momentary, and they produced in us, they are designed to produce in us, an eternal weight of glory. Eternal weight. I tried to give an illustration of this last week about a single teardrop being dropped into the ocean. One of our single tears is all of the suffering that we will all face for all time because of who Christ is, dropped in the sea. And that isn't even a worthy comparison to the glory that God will reveal to us. God protects, provides, prepares us. And he graciously has something in store for his heirs. He graciously has something in store for followers of Christ, his beloved adopted children, sons and daughters, that literally, well, not literally. Why did I say that? It quite possibly could, pardon the pun, separate your head from your shoulders. It might cost you your life. But the glory that shall be revealed to us is so phenomenal that we cannot comprehend it fully, this side of it. And it's heaven. And it's very difficult, beloved, because we don't see it. We don't smell it. We don't touch it. It is not for us to see in this life. We have to go there, and we will be brought there by Christ, in Christ, someday to heaven. But, and it's a big but, because God graciously has something in store for us that will blow our minds, separate our heads from our shoulders, change us fundamentally, we ought to expose the realities of dwelling with the Lord on a daily basis to ourselves. We should expose ourselves daily to the realities of dwelling with the Lord. In the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord had a profound effect on the people that experienced it. When he came down on the mountain, he warned Moses to tell the people, don't approach the mountain. If they approach the mountain, they're going to die because of my glory. When his glory came to the temple, his Shekinah glory filled it, and the people that were around, well, you couldn't get in. They couldn't stand. It forcibly knocked them over, his glory, his very presence. You know how we talk about, oh, she lit up the room, or oh, the atmosphere of the room changed when he walked in. That is nothing compared to when God shows up. People fall down. Moses asked to see the presence of God. And God said, nobody can look at my face and live. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'll put my hand over you. And when I walk by, I'll show you my backside. And that's exactly what happened. And the Lord declared who he was. Compassionate and gracious. Great is his name. Moses had to be hid. Those who touched the symbol of his manifest presence, the ark, who didn't do it appropriately, were instantly vaporized. Spontaneous combustion. We joke about that in the movies and on videos and that kind of stuff on YouTube. But literally, that happened to people. Just ask those two priests' sons that touched it. Gone. Vaporized. Smoke. They were done. History. Eli and Hophni? Phinehas and Hophni. Eli's sons. Fact check me, somebody. In the New Testament, when the glory of the Lord showed up, it caused a bunch of shepherds to be terribly frightened. When the glory of the Lord showed up at the Mount of Transfiguration, it seriously confused Peter. When the glory of the Lord shows up in the New Testament, it has profound effects. Beloved, turn to Revelation chapter 21. Keep your fingers in Romans. Turn to Revelation 21. Heaven. Expose yourself daily to the realities of dwelling with the Lord forever. In Revelation 21, verse 23, it says this. Start at verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. You and I are taken to a place that eventually will become the New Jerusalem. I know theologically we can wrangle about the details of what I just said. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. But when the New Jerusalem comes, there's no temple there, for the Lamb and God Almighty will be the light. His glory will be there, and you and I will live continually in his presence. We will see him face to face and live. There will be no more pain, no more tears, no more crying, no more suffering. Jude 1:24 says that he will cause us to stand in his presence. Not knocked down anymore. 2 Corinthians 3:14 through 18 says that we will be transformed from glory to glory. His presence changes us. Literally. Not figuratively. It changes us. 2 Corinthians 4:17 tells us that that glory is beyond comprehension. It is beyond comparison. It is so magnificent and transcendent that we cannot comprehend it. That's why in eternity we will never plunge the depths of God's person. Hebrews 2:10 it says that Jesus obeyed and through his suffering brings us to glory, to the glory of God. And then, beloved, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but you should read the whole chapter. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks specifically to elders in the church, but look at what it says about how we teach scripture and how we take care of the flock and how we proceed. In chapter 5, verse 1, verse 4, and verse 10. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Sufferings and glory. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. All of those things, kind of compounded together, have but one response. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He will confirm and strengthen and establish you. Even if you suffer for a little while, he will come. to receive you unto his glory, and you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Partakers in the suffering that will be driven to glory. Amen. Revelation 22, chapter 4. These are the realities of dwelling with the Lord that we need, ought to expose ourselves to on a daily basis, because they will change us. Chapter 22, verse 4, very end of the Bible. Well, let's take a look at verse 3. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. One day, we will see his face. We will look into his eyes, and we will see perfection. We will be exposed to perfect love. We will be exposed to perfect peace. We will see in his eyes complete and perfect joy, complete and perfect kindness, truth, faithfulness, wisdom, strength, power, holiness, beauty, justice, mercy, grace, because we will see his face. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. We will see him face to face. In Psalm 16, verse 11, at the very end, it says, in your presence is the fullness of joy. You know that I've harped on this rock for a long time. People that sin grossly because God wants them to be happy. That's bunk. Because in his presence is the fullness of joy. And in his presence, no sin dwells. God does want us to have complete and utter happiness and joy, and the only place we're going to find it is in his presence. Not serving our selfish appetites and desires. That's why I harp on that rock. In his presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26. All other desires that we ever have vaporize. They fade into dust. They're gone. They vanish. They are replaced. And our heart's cry in Psalm 27. This is a good one. You can turn with me there if you'd like. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. The one thing that I seek, the one thing that I want. All other desires fade. The one heart cry of the psalmist there is realized in heaven. That's why I say we ought to expose ourselves to the realities of heaven on a daily basis. Because as you and I read scripture, if we have heaven in mind, certain parts of scripture expose us to the realities of what shall be ours. In the midst of this present age when we suffer. Why? You might have asked why for the past, I don't know how many weeks, but ever since we started chapter 8, we've called the sermons grace wars. Because grace is a violent thing. God will not allow other things in our lives to satisfy us. Grace makes war upon the natural man and the flesh. Why are we talking about terms of, if you're saved today, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you didn't deserve it. That's God's grace. And that will war with your attempts and my attempts to earn God's favor. If you just chapter 8, if you have been set free from the law of sin and death, you didn't deserve that. That is God's grace. He sets you free. If you have been given the Spirit of the Lord, if you're led by the Spirit of Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, you and I didn't deserve that. That is a gracious gift of Almighty God to us. And if His Holy Spirit leads and you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, that is grace at war. If you have been adopted and are an heir of God in Christ, you didn't deserve that. Beloved, that is grace at war. And if you have the promise of heaven, a glory that shall be revealed to us, you and I still don't deserve that. That is grace at war. If those things aren't true of you, come today. Don't wait. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or walk an aisle at this point in time in the service, but do business with Almighty God. Right now, come to the cross of Christ and by faith, trust in Him alone to save you from your sins. Because that is where grace is found, in Christ. Have you ever heard the phrase that He's so heavenly minded that He's no earthly good? I've been a Christian for a little over 25 years now. Yay me. I still have yet to meet the person who's so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. I've met quite a few plastic banana Christians where life is all lollipops and gummy bears, and they never deal with the real sufferings of life, because the Bible tells us to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn, etc. But I've never met any Christian who is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Because God graciously has something prepared for us, we really need to expose ourselves to it every day. Think of heaven every day. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Daily you will face suffering, whether it's natural as a result of your sin or because of who Christ is. And when we face those things, if we have our eyes on heaven, they are put into the category of not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. Finally, in what Beth has read in this scripture, not only are we to expose ourselves to it, but we are to be earnest about heaven, eagerly seeking. We will suffer. We do suffer. And those sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation waits for that revelation for the same reason you and I do, because of the fall. Creation has been corrupted, and it waits groaning. The second law of thermodynamics is called entropy. And what it says basically is that in a closed system, energy does not create itself, it winds itself down. Energy is consistently lost. It's like a watch that got started and twisted up that will unwind and eventually will stop. Creation is doing that. That law has been never overturned. It is in the physical universe is in a constant state of decay. One author, speaking about all of life and looking at everything, change and decay in all around I see. And that is common knowledge. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. It didn't rebel against God, but because of Him who subjected it. God cursed the ground because of what Adam and Eve did. In hope, however, the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. He will make all things new. It's interesting that it goes on to say, for we know that the whole creation, you see, we know it. We observe it. It's common knowledge that we see it degenerating. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth. Here's the disconnect, or it's not exactly an oxymoron, but the mystery of the biblical recreation. Creation is suffering and in decay. And that decay, currently, you see, it groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until this very moment. It still continues until right now. But those pangs are the pangs of childbirth. They're not the throes of death. They're not the rattle of someone who's expiring and the breathing and the gurgling. These are the pangs of childbirth. And ladies, what happens after the pangs of childbirth are over? Life. Life happens. And so the mystery here is that it's common knowledge, but they aren't death pangs. They are pangs to life. Because when creation is recreated, that's the glory that shall be revealed to us. And we, not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our body. The first fruits in the Old Testament were the first part of the harvest that was brought in as consecrated. It wasn't the complete harvest, it was the very first tilling. Combining, the first threshing, and they were consecrated, but there was more harvest coming. We have been given the Spirit here as a pledge of our inheritance, says Paul to the Ephesians. It's a down payment. We know and are led by the Spirit, but this isn't all there is. What we have now is very real, but it's not full or whole or complete. It one day will be in the glory that shall be revealed to us. It is God's down payment. There is more ahead. And then he goes on to tell us, for in hope we have been saved. It's not a wishful thinking. It is that down payment that causes the hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. I remember June 30th, 1990, fairly well. I had been dating a girl for 7 years. I asked her father if I could marry her, and he said yes. And so we planned. And I remember standing up front with the pastor, watching that back door, and anticipating and waiting. Because we were traditional enough where I didn't see the dress, because, you know, whatever that is, I don't know, bad luck or whatnot. Whatever. She comes out, and there she is. I don't remember what my father-in-law was wearing. I have no idea. He could have been dressed up in a clown suit. All I saw was her. And that hope that I had was realized. And once it's realized, hope is gone. Because now you possess the reality in full. A few minutes later, she said, I do, we do, and it's been wedded bliss ever since. Ain't that right, honey? Hell yeah, that's right. Hope for what is seen is not hope. We have our salvation, but that's realized. That isn't changing. We are in Christ. What is our hope for? Our hope is in a glory that shall be revealed to us. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, is a positive endurance. It isn't a complacent kind of, okay, beat me up if you want. Ooh, I'm going to go to heaven someday. It is a positive confession of enduring the suffering for the glory that shall be revealed to us and realized one day. And how do we do that? We do that eagerly, earnestly, with effort and gusto. Suffering is real. And like I said, we weep with those who weep. That's how it gets into our daily lives. But we have a hope of heaven. Daily we can look around and see creation groaning. 4 years ago, Michael Phelps was a phenom. We marveled at his ability to slice through water. Well, maybe you didn't, but I did. It was incredible. I have that one picture in my computer somewhere where he is flexing his muscles and screaming at the top of his lungs about the victory that he had. Did you watch Michael last night? Did you see Michael's face last night? Now, poor illustration, but he's not the same man that he was. Because the universe is in constant decay. Earthquakes. Mudslides. Global warming. Whatever. The creation is groaning. And it's unwinding and winding down in birth pangs. Look around and see heaven. Look at the daily news broadcast tonight on KVLY with heaven in mind, and you'll see things differently. And then, beloved, get ready for life. Because when that last contraction happens, and I don't know when it'll be, but that's when the fun begins. That's when we will have the hope of glory revealed to us in the face of Almighty God. And we can get ready for life here. Don't we sing that in Away in a Manger? The last verse, be near me, Lord. I'm sorry, it's not Christmas, but it's pretty hot. Be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. Make us fit for heaven now to live with thee there. Once again, the hymnist got it right. Get ready for life eternal because you already possess it. It's just not full yet. This life, this world is not the prize, beloved. It is not the glory of heaven. That is the prize. That is what shall be revealed to us. And I would suggest that you and I build our appetites for it. Deep, deep down. Because that's grace at war. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for heaven. It is real. And if we walk the veil of death, if you return and change us in the twinkling of an eye, we will be with you forever. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for the death that he died and the life that he now lives, that we might have that hope of heaven. Almighty God, transform our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus to be more conformed to his image so that we might understand the depths of his sufferings, that we would follow Christ to be partakers of his suffering and to one day, for the joy set before us, endure and eagerly await our homecoming. Lord, may you reveal and change us from glory to glory and fit us for heaven every breath that we take, whether we're 6, 60, wherever we are, Lord, help us to love you more than anything else in this world and anticipate seeing you face to face. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.